And so we just take it step by step. Okay, so that's that. And we've been going through a series. This is the last one. So our series on Advent has been hope, peace, joy. Hope, peace, joy, and the last one is life. And the passage that I really want to talk about today is actually just a very simple one. It's one that we're all actually, most of us are familiar with, or should be familiar with, John 3:16. And I put John 3:16, 17 up here. And you know what? This is one of those verses which we've all read before. We've probably memorized, but maybe we've never really thought about a little bit deeper. Let me read this out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When I look at this first one and this first kind of idea, it's this, for God so loved the world. Now, when we read this and we look at this and we think about it, it's very straightforward. We just think, yeah, you know, God really loved the world, didn't he? What does that really mean? You have to understand, when you talk about the world back then, or you think about it, the world actually, to the Jewish people, all the connotations are sin or Gentiles or outsiders. These are not people that they would want to accept. These are all outside people. It's a little bit like this church, when we call it the Chinese church, it's on whether or not it engages with the people inside or really brings them inside. So for them to talk about, for God so loved the world, it's kind of this beginning where they're really saying, you know, this love that God has for the people, for the world, it's all the outsiders. I think the way that we would kind of explain or understand this, it's the different people, the broken, the lost, but the good and the bad, the healthy, the sick, the immigrants, the politicians, the wise, the uneducated. Like, when God says he loves the world, it's everybody. You don't pick and choose. You know, God's love is so great that he wanted to save everybody. Now, when we look at this list, actually, we are very good at condemning or criticizing or cutting people off based on their gender or their height or their background or their education or their understanding, their accent. You know, there's so many things that we're willing to cut people off because of what they're like. And yet here it's saying God so loved the world. And in that, he is covering all of this kind of group. Now, it's a little bit further than that, right? Because when we talk about this passage, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God loves this world so much that he wants to save them, right? There's this whole idea of that somehow this world needs saving. But then if you think about it a little bit further, you have to ask the question, well, why do we need saving? Now, when we think of eternal life, we just think of physical death. That's the first thing we think of, right? So, and I don't know about you, but actually the idea of eternal life is a little bit scary. Like, what does it mean that I'm going to be alive in this body forever? And I think when you talk to kids, the first question they always ask is, well, what age will I be when I go to heaven? Because we always think physically. So when I go to heaven, am I going to be in my late 20s? Or am I going to be balding in my late 40s? Like, which me is it going to be? Because I want to be as smart as I am now, but I want more hair. You know, kind of thing. Or are we all going to be babies in heaven? Like, what's that going to be like? Because we only think physically. And so when we think of eternal life, we also think, and the second question that people say is, when I get to heaven, won't I be bored? Like, I'm going to be there forever. What's that like? Won't I be bored? And because we get so locked into thinking in a very physical sense. So when we think about physical sense, we think, well, I'm bored here. I want to go someplace else. Or my body looks like this. So in heaven, this eternal life, what's that going to look like? And we get so caught up in this kind of physical thing. The more than that is that actually if you've ever had someone that you care about pass away or become very ill or die, you understand actually it is heartbreaking. The funerals that I've had to do or the funerals that I've had to go to, they are very sad because you think, wow, I'm not going to see this person again. I'm not going to be with them. I'm not going to be able to share my life or my stories with them. They're not going to see my kids grow up. They're not going to be part of my life anymore. And you know that separation, so we really feel this sense of death or of longing. And that's the physical side of things. But actually, when Jesus is talking about saving this world from death, or he talks about eternal life, he's talking about more than physical. In fact, I would probably say it's kind of all of these things. Emotional, mental, moral, and spiritual. And my theory is this, that actually, if we look at what Jesus is doing and what God is saying when he loves the world, is actually this world has suffered emotional death. That there's mental and intellectual death that exists here. There's physical death, yes, but there's also moral death and also spiritual death. In other words, all the life that God desired us to have no longer has that same life. It's all heading towards death. Now, we know this because, and we're not just talking about the emotions of happiness or sadness, but you understand that there is something flawed in humanity where the emotions that we have become used for personal harm or for harming others, passive aggressiveness, emotional abuse. And it's things that we find things like rejection or hate or the inability to love, or people when they say, I have trust issues. These are all signs of emotional death. And one of the big issues right now when we look at this world is people are talking more and more about mental health. But part of the mental health they're talking about is actually emotional health. How do we help people become emotionally stable? How do we help them have emotional life? When you get married, I will tell you, one of the things you discover is that as emotionally stable as you think you are, you discover, oh, actually, I'm not. My wife is convinced that I've made her worse because she's much more feisty when she says, you bring out the worst in me. She has so much more, like, emotional anger towards me than I think she's ever had in her life. And then we spent a long time talking about this, and I'm like, what do you mean? She said, you know, I never used to get so worked up about anything, but you really, really make me so angry sometimes. I'm like, whoa, that's fine, because I'm really angry at you too. And we looked in this, and you think, when you get married, you talk about love, and you think, oh, marriage is just emotional bliss. But you realize that what it does is it reveals how broken our emotional life is. And actually how so much of our emotions, which God desires for good, sometimes leads us to a place of death or emotional death, where we get so frustrated, we want to cut ourselves off from them, or we become so irritated, we carry that bitterness or anger with us all the time. If we've suffered grief, we can take that emotional grief and it causes us so much pain we don't know how to move forward. When we start understanding even just this emotional side of death, you start to understand when Jesus is saying he comes to bring eternal life, when he comes to save this world, he's restoring and redeeming what was broken, and he's bringing those things to life. We talk about mental death. Now, it's interesting because actually Christians were guilty of this for a long time, where they were too scared to talk about God, so they just wanted to force people to understand who he is. But Christianity, I will tell you, is so different than every other faith out there because it invites people to come to read the Bible, to explore it, to ask questions, to do studies on it, to come into the Word, to look into the history, to go through archaeology. In fact, the more you understand about God, the more he says, do not be afraid of searching for these things because you will find out at the end of the day that his truth is there. But when you look at Islam, they don't want you to question the Quran. When you look at Buddhism, they just want you to memorize those things but not to think too much into them. Confucianism, again, is just a series of rules, but you don't explore why Confucius wanted to have these things because filial piety prevents you from asking too many questions. But Christianity stands apart because it's saying one of the great things God desires is for our minds to be alive, to be active, to be engaging. We're not afraid of science or of research or of these difficult questions. In fact, so many mathematicians were Christians because they found beauty in mathematics. Biologists found beauty in the world that they were also Christians. And somewhere along the way, it got divided where Christians who were too scared said, as a Christian, we stand in this corner. But actually, God is saying, no, mental life means that you are not afraid to explore these things, that your mind can be used for goodness. And if we look at the state of research or society today, you understand how it is missing true mental life. It is research without guidance or without principle. We can think most recently about the baby who was cloned or made with CRISPR-edited genes in... you guys don't know what I'm talking about, but basically some Chinese guy said, oh, I'm going to use CRISPR editing to edit these baby's genes and then have this baby born with all red. It's basically a GM baby. And then he said, but to make myself feel better, I'm going to make a set of ethical rules on why this is okay. And people read that list and said, you literally did not follow your own rules and you did this thing. But you have this idea where people are like, well, in the pursuit of my mental desire or the exploration of these things, I will just do what I want, but it doesn't lead anywhere profitable. The flip side of it is the people who are completely ignorant and refuse to listen to any facts. So all the conspiracy theorists, flat earth people, Illuminati people. In other words, they're so caught up into these things where they no longer let their mind say, well, let me truly examine the facts, to look at the truth, to explore what is true and what is real. It's so important because actually God is saying you have to let your mind be exercised to discover life. And Jesus is saying, I come so that you can understand what even mental life looks like. Again, we know what physical death looks like. And we know it, and what Christians talk about all the time is that we will have eternal life, that we will be resurrected with him. But we want to encompass and understand what that life looks like a little bit more. We look next at the moral brokenness. I think it's not very hard for us to look at the world around us and realize that there is a real moral quandary. I think a lot of people try to say, if I don't know God, I can still just be a moral person, right? I can still be a good person without God. That is probably everyone's common line. They say, you know, I'm a good person even without God. In my heart, I really wish that was true. I really want to believe in the goodness of people. But when I look at how this is exercised among people, you realize that when they have more money, it reveals their biases. And you realize these biases, they are reflections of their moral character. We look at things like Facebook or Google and the technology that they have and the ideas that they have, a lot of it is still done with any kind of moral guidance or moral principles. When we look at even our politicians, without some sort of truth to say, well, actually, there is a baseline. There is some legitimate aspect where you say, actually, God, you are real and you are true here. You are the one who holds us accountable. Without God, you are accountable to no one. You can say you're accountable just to each other, but you put a bunch of rich people in the room, they're only accountable to themselves. They don't have to care about anyone else. You need someone outside, someone who is fair, who is just, who is true, to provide that moral principle, to provide that guidance. Finally is this idea of spiritual death, where we are completely broken off from God. And that's probably the worst, and it's the lack of a soul, where your emotion, your wills are completely lacking that guidance. When there's something that's missing, and you know, and we see this, and one of the amazing things about the Cultural Revolution in China was in their destruction of all kind of religious materials was you would think, and the communists were convinced, if they do that, then people will be happy, there'll be no religion, it will be fine. But actually what they discovered was they were still missing something. And when they finally heard about God, they realized, actually, this is what I've been missing my whole life, and I did not know what that was, I did not know who that was. But now that you have revealed that to me, I desire him so much. That spiritual life is something we sometimes miss so often. Now, so we look at this and we say, for God so loved the world, and he's looking at all the broken people in the world, that he would send his son so that we could have this life instead of just this death. And we look at that and think, you know, what does it mean that he gave his one and only son? One, it means that actually it is his true self, that he would sacrifice his own self, that he would send the third part aspect of the Trinity here, to be existent during time, to suffer, but also to have his life given for us. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the question here is actually, what does it mean to say whoever believes in him? Actually, in the Greek, it's actually a little bit closer to not just whoever believes, like it's a one-time deal, like you sign it and say, oh, well, whoever believes. It is true, as soon as you believe, your faith is existence. But the translation is a little bit better where it says, whoever is believing. There is this active part to it. It's this almost this constant idea that I am still believing in who he is. I continue to believe in him. I'm not stopping believing in him. Whoever is believing in Jesus will be saved. Which then makes us question, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to really believe in something? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, I like to think of it this way. So in this country, very interestingly enough, around Christmas time, I've discovered that many kids, there are some kids here. Do you believe in Santa Claus?
No.
Okay, just checking. Okay, I just want to make that clear because, do you guys believe in Santa Claus too, Tammy? Jean-Christophe, yes, I believe in Santa Claus. My wife has some coworkers who get very angry that our kids don't believe in Santa Claus. Because there a lot of kids believe in Santa Claus, and it deprives them of the joy if we don't tell them that Santa Claus is real. It's funny because this friend is also an atheist and doesn't like us talking about God, but is very angry that their kids don't know Santa Claus is not real. So I asked Oscar, do kids in your, Oscar 7, okay, I asked him, do kids in your class believe in Santa Claus? He said, yeah, most of them do. Only me, Jagraj, and Anderson don't. So basically, like, Sikh and then his black friend. The three of them, no, we don't believe. And Jirda, yeah, it's like the Hindu. So the three of them, they don't believe in Santa Claus. The four of them, but he's like, yeah, everyone else believes in Santa Claus. I was like, for real? This is a real, maybe it's because we're Chinese, because we're like, no, we knew Santa Claus wasn't real. No way our parents were going to buy us gifts. Yeah, we'll show that video later. But it's funny because when they have kids who really believe in this, and so if they believe in it, they're like, these gifts will magically appear. They really believe that there's this guy who travels around the world at supersonic speeds and delivers gifts to mostly middle-class white people. And it's like really exciting. But the thing is, they find out later that that belief that they had isn't true. And so they stop believing in him. I think the problem is sometimes as Christians, we go along that same way. When we first hear about Jesus, when we first accept him, we're like, actually, Jesus, you are real. You are true. I know because what you've done in my life is undeniable. What you continue to do in my life is undeniable, and you believe in him. But when life gets hard, when you get really busy, it's not that you stop believing in him, but the cynicism starts to creep in, where you begin to think, Jesus, you are real, but my problems in my life is too difficult for you to deal with. I'm just trying to get through each day. Jesus, can you really help me? See, the thing is, if you really believe in Jesus, you have to stop and say, well, actually, if Jesus is real, if emotional and spiritual and moral and mental and physical death is something that exists, but Jesus has come to give me eternal life, can that life change my emotional life, the way I interact with people, the way I feel about things? Can God really change my moral life? And we know he talks about this all the time, doesn't he, in terms of holiness, that God is very desiring to say, yeah, actually, your moral life is transformed because the holiness that I put in you takes those desires away and says, you want to live this way now. Your mental life begins to say, well, actually, God, you have the ability to change how I think about things, how I approach things, even the curiosity and wonder that I have can still be glorifying to you. See, if you believe, if you are believing, if you continue to believe that Jesus is real, then your worldview will be reframed in the light of Christ. The way you look at this world should be different. It shouldn't stay the same way it's always been. Now, this is the big challenge because actually, and I've talked to a lot of you guys. You complain about the NHS, you complain about your work, you complain about teaching, and we all know what the problems are, right? The system, the lack of money, the lack of appreciation. We all can identify the problems. We all know what some of those issues are. And if we think about further, we know that those issues stem from this brokenness in this world, these kind of dead values that are there. If you start saying, actually, Jesus, actually, my worldview is reframed in the light of Christ, I see that your sovereignty over this means that maybe I am in this place to do your work in a different way. I can bring light into this situation, even though it feels difficult or hopeless. It is not. To keep believing in Christ, to keep believing that he is there, it's that your actions are reshaped in the life of Christ. In the same way that you saw Jesus give his life for us. You know, God, I mean, he had there was actually no other option to save us. He had to send his son to give his life for us. But Jesus could have, God could have just easily said, you know what, forget it. These guys suck, you know. Next time I'm just making only Chinese people. You know, whatever, he could have made some horrible decision like that, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to give my son. And that whole time Jesus could have said, you know what, living here for a while, these are bad people. You know, like, I'm not cool with them. You know what, I don't want to stay here. You know, I don't want to save this humanity. And yet he does. And even while he's being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what this life is that he is offering. In the same way, our actions have to be reframed in the light of Christ. They have to be reshaped. They have to become something different. You can't just keep living the same way. You have to say, actually, God, you are very different to this world. And you love this world so much that you would come and do this. So, okay, I am going to start doing things differently. I'm not going to let my emotional mood just dictate everything about me. God, I'm praying for you to give me that life. I'm not going to be my mind just give in to these random thoughts. I want to search and know the truth. I want to know your word deeper. I'm not just going to do things which I know are wrong, but I want to keep telling myself are okay so I don't feel bad. I'm not going to do that anymore because I know you have reshaped my life. And finally, it means actually, if you are believing Christ, your destiny is rewritten in the eternity of Christ. When he says eternal life, and he is talking about heaven, he's talking about being with him forever. But the destiny isn't just after you die. Your destiny with Christ begins as soon as you believe in him. Now, it's a little bit cooler than that, because we always think, well, I became a Christian in like 1996. Okay, that's a little bit old for some of you guys. I became a Christian in 2005 or whatever. But actually, when we talk about believing in Christ, you can actually wake up every morning and say, actually, Jesus, I believe in you. You know, Jesus, I really believe in you. I believe you are real. You are true. My destiny today, bring that in line with what you desire. It gets rewritten. You're not doomed to the same life you thought you were. You're not forced into the same kind of lifestyle you were before. You're not destined to be the same kind of parent your parent was to you, unless your parents were awesome and you want to be that way. But you actually have this new destiny. And it's rewritten in the eternity of Christ. Christ did this thing where he rewrote death and turned it into eternity. If you talk about the ultimate rewriting of a story, that is it. Where instead of a story ending, your story continues. It gives us hope. You actually have this moment where you realize, I am not stuck to be the same way I was forever, but I have hope that my story will continue, that my story can be used to shape the world around me, that I can be used to be a blessing in the same way people can be used to shape my life, that my entire destiny is rewritten in the eternity of Christ. At the end of this, it means actually you don't stop believing. You have to let the journey continue. I couldn't resist that joke. But really, there's no other way to say it. You can't stop believing. You don't. It would be awesome if the music suddenly played now and I broke into a dance, right? Stop it. See, my problem is this. I can be really pessimistic and I can be really cynical. And you know, during Christmas time, there are all these movies out about if only you still believe in the magic of Christmas. You know, if only you believe Santa, then he has the power to deliver gifts. Or if you just believe Rudolph's nose was really had some sort of electric power. See, it's impossible. There's no way Rudolph can have a glowing red nose. It's just not possible. Actually, I suppose they have lightning bugs. Anyways, and I used to look at all this stuff, and I get really cynical. And then I thought about some more, and I realized, actually, I am cynical towards Jesus. When I think about the magic of Christmas, I think, actually, at some point along the way, I stopped believing that Jesus was really amazing, that he was really good. And I don't see the magic of Christmas in my life because I don't believe Jesus is real. When it comes down to it, do you really believe that Jesus is real? That he is living and active? That birth wasn't just a one-time event, but that he is alive in you and he is rewriting your story and he's reshaping your life? Because if you really do, that should change the way you look at this world. You can't just be cynical or downtrodden anymore. Because Jesus, the hope of humanity, because God so loved the world, he has changed everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I know a lot of us at the end, we've just been waiting for this Christmas break to come because you feel like you're dying. You feel like you're perishing. You just want to hurry up. But actually, this passage is talking directly to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, God has done it. It is true. It is real. It is transformative. So believe and let your true life begin. You know, don't stop any longer. Just really say, actually, Jesus, yeah, I believe in you again. I believe in you. You are true and you are real. Let's go on this road together. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are people of such little faith, actually. And so often we just don't believe in you. We are just completely so caught up in our own world, in our own situation, our own kind of hardships, that we lose sight of just how good you are, Lord. Jesus, we ask that actually you come and you let our hearts be open again, Lord, that we believe in you again, that we can have that fresh anointing on you, that we can really say, Lord, I need you more than anything else, Lord. We want to come and worship you now, Lord. And really prepare our hearts for Christmas to be filled with that joy and that hope again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.